I've got a few videos, and they're old ones that I remember from years ago, and, you know, just short few minutes each, but they deal with evangelism from a different angle. And I thought the song says, with a spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down. So I got a few of these videos that I hope are like a spoonful of sugar. A couple of them are kind of funny. But and then a recent one, a newer one that I just saw that was good to hit on evangelism. And I repeat the message of evangelism a lot. I talk about sharing our faith and sharing the gospel because I think it's something that we could all do better at. I mean, even if you do it on a regular basis, it's something that you could improve on. But I think all of us can use some improvement and reaching out and getting better and practicing more. We talk a lot about growing our church and filling it with people who hunger and thirst after righteousness, which are great goals. I think that's wonderful to want to grow the body of Christ and to fill the church. But those people who are out there who aren't here yet aren't just going to show up for no reason. You know, that it's not like they're just going to start hungering and thirsting for righteousness just out of the blue. They are going to need some sort of motivation. And so, obviously, if we want to grow the body of Christ and this little part of it here, I think we're going to have to put some work into it and invite some people and share our faith and tell them about Jesus so we can develop that hungry. We're going to have to provide the hors d'oeuvres of grace to whet their appetite, to get them to want to come and have more. And so if we want to see people changed by the power of the gospel, we need to present it to them. And that's our job, that Jesus said to go out and do that. So I think about, you know, God doesn't transform us with his grace and fill us with his spirit and provide us with all these blessings and equip us with his word just so that we can go to church on Sundays. Obviously, because that would be kind of a waste of valuable resources. So we've been given, I think, about every blessing that we've been given, from the big stuff like being saved to the little stuff like our jobs and our homes and our families that people can look at and see how we live with even those little things that we take for granted most every day, but that people look at us and say, wow, they've really got their life together. They've really, something about them is really right, the way that it ought to be. I wish my life was more like that. And so I think every single blessing that God has given us has come with a purpose. Big or small, I think every gift that God gives isn't just because he's nice. I mean, he's good and he gives good gifts, but I think everyone that he gives, he has reason for giving besides just the fact that he's a generous God. I think he's got purpose behind every gift. God loves to give good gifts to his children. I mean, that's the kind of God that he is. That's part of who he is. He wants to give it. Any good parent loves giving gifts to their children and enjoys it and enjoys the joy that they get to share with their children. So God loves to give good gifts to his children, but like any good parent, he doesn't want his kids just to be selfish. You don't want your kids just to be greedy and take the gifts and not be thankful and not get anything out of them. You want them to be joyful and to enjoy the gifts, but you don't want them to be lazy, you know, to play with their gifts for a little while and then throw them back in the closet and forget about them. You want them to get a lot of use out of what you give, you know, especially if you put work into it. You want your kids to really get something out of what they're given, you know, lots of joy or lots of usefulness and things like that. And so everything that God does for us is meant for us to do something with it, for a purpose in mind, to be put to use, to do, whether we do something with it or it's, you know, something that's to teach us a lesson or to empower us to do something more than we've done or to grow his kingdom. He puts more thought into those little gifts than we could probably think of in a long time. If you think about how much you'd like to see this church grow, I mean, we'd probably all love to see the church busting at the seams. To not have enough room to sit everybody, to think about how are we going to be able to preach to all these people that are just hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Wouldn't that be a joy to have people pushing at the doors to get in and standing in line waiting to hear the word of God and fellowship together and do the things that we do at church? I mean, I would love that, and I think you guys would love that too. If you think about how much you'd like to see that, God wants it far more. More than we ever could, God wants to see his church grow. God wants to see his body grow and spread all over the world and see people all over the world busting at the seams to serve God and to learn more about him. So to us, I mean, to us, we think about gaining brothers and sisters in the family of God, which is cool. You know, Adelaide's too young to know what it's like to express her opinion on gaining a brother, but to gain a brother or sister is kind of a special thing. I think most of us appreciate brothers and sisters. Sometimes we have them that they're kind of hard to deal with, but I think most of the time we appreciate having brothers and sisters and what they do for us in life. And so as we grow the church, we gain brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, and that's a good thing. But for God, it's gaining new children, which is so much more joyful, I think, than gaining a brother or sister. I am so much more excited about having another child than I ever was about my siblings. I mean, I love my siblings, and I'm so glad for them, but it's so much more exciting to be gaining it. And so I think in God's perspective, we gain brothers and sisters in the body, but God gains children. So I think he's more excited to grow the church and to grow his family than we are. And I'm certain that God is even more happy to turn a person who's destined for hell, who's heading down that highway, who's sinning and their life is terrible and they've rejected him, I'm sure that he's more excited to turn one of those people around and turn them into his own children than I am to be blessed with another child of my own. I'm really excited. I'm thrilled. But I think God is more excited for every soul that turns around and comes back to him, because he understands so much more about the eternal impact on the life than I do. And so I think God's level of excitement, you know, is more than mine. So I think about how excited I am to have a baby. I think God is that much more excited to save a soul and to bring them into his family. So I'm pretty happy about what I've got. So I think about how can I help God have that same happiness? How can I help him be thrilled about what I'm doing? We all know what Jesus went through in order to save us. We know the story about the suffering and the persecution, what he went through just to make it possible for us to be here and to be a part of the church and to worship together. And I think what a shame to let that precious gift go to waste. To everything that he's invested into my life personally and to the church on a whole, what a waste it is to let anybody go by unsaved and unspoken to. I saw a movie based on a true story of some people who ran away from a Soviet gulag. They had been, you know, out in Siberia somewhere. They'd been thrown in this frozen wasteland prison camp to work. And they're basically, there's no fences because they figure you can't escape. There's thousands of miles of frozen wasteland. What are you going to do? But these people came up with a plan and they escaped and they beat the odds. And they actually walked thousands of miles south across the wastelands and down into China and across Mongolia and eventually into India. And some of them died along the way because it was a very treacherous journey. But one of the parts that stuck out to me is they're crossing the Chinese desert. I don't think of China, but as a desert, but it does have big desert out in China, and they're walking across this desert, and they went for days with no sight of water. I mean, just imagine, you're surrounded by nothing, no plants, no life, it's just cracked earth all around you, and they went for a long time hoping they could just survive long enough to find, and eventually they did. They found a well that was kind of out in the middle of nowhere that they were able to come across, that I think somebody had told them this is the direction to go, and they came across this well, and of course they were all really happy, and they filled themselves with water, and they all relaxed for a day or so, and were just so glad to find it. But then they didn't want to leave. They're at this well, and they're like, "How do we go back to what we were in? You know, we just crossed all this desert, we barely made it. How do I go let go of the water that I have here and keep trekking to where?" Because they needed to get out of China, which is still communist, in order to find freedom down in India, which was British run. And so they finally got up the nerve and they filled every little tiny container that they had with the water from the well. So they show the picture of them walking away from the well, and they're balancing the little pots and cups and things that they have carefully, walking across the desert with the containers, not wanting to spill a single drop because they know that that could mean the difference between life or death. They've already lost a couple people from their party, and they don't want to die themselves, so they're so carrying that water, and it's so precious to them. And I think about that because that's the kind of preciousness that I think we have in the gospel. And it's the difference between life and death for people. It was the difference between life and death for us, and I think sometimes it's easy You know, we're comfortable now. We've been saved and we've been living good lives and we've got a church and we've got a body to fellowship together and we've got our Bibles to read and we can pray and we get comfortable that we forget how precious that gift is, that when we were first saved, what a difference it's made. And so I think we need to be reminded of how precious this gospel is that we have, and that every drop of it could mean the difference between life or death for somebody. And as they pass by, you know, I think we ought to picture that when we think of the gift of the gospel that we've been entrusted with. It's the difference between somebody living or dying for eternity. And not only for us, but every single person that we pass by, every person that you drive by, every person you talk to on the phone, every person you might walk by on a sidewalk or pass at a store, every person you see on TV. I mean, we watch people on TV. Do you ever think about the condition of their soul, the news reporter or the characters on your favorite show? Or you know, to think that every person who passes by our way without the living water of Jesus Christ to save their soul and to refresh them will perish in the desert of their sins. They'll die if they don't get the gospel. And we're carrying this precious cargo. It's mentioned the verse this morning that says we've got this light in earthen jars. Earthen vessels, you know, what are we? But we're carrying this amazing gift that God has given us, and it can mean the difference between life and death for every single person that we come in contact with. And so I think that, you know, we ought to picture how valuable it is, and that ought to urge us to be just a little more vocal with the good news of the gospel. To, you know, whether we say a word or pass out a tract or do something to say, have you considered this? Do you know the road that you're on? The first video I have is an older one, and it's a humorous look about dealing with the excuses that people have for not sharing their faith. And it's called 8 Reasons I Don't Share My Faith. It's older, the quality's not super high, but it's, you'll get the point. It's good, it's clear enough to see and understand.
Brad, I've got a friend who's not a Christian, and yeah. I was just hoping that maybe you could talk to him a little bit, see what happens. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, you know, I could. But yeah. I think I have a better idea, Shane.
What's that?
Why don't you think about sharing your faith with him yourself?
Yeah?
Shane, what is the problem, man? Get a grip!
Brad, you don't understand.
What are you talking about?
I can't do it.
You can do it.
I can't do it.
You've got to do it.
I can.
Why can't you do it?
Well, Brad, I've been giving it some thought, and
yeah?
And there's 8 reasons.
8 reasons?
8 reasons.
Why you can't share your faith.
Why I can't share my faith.
Well, tell me about it.
Okay. You know, the 8th reason why I can't share my faith is, well, I'm afraid I might get beat up. Excuse me, guys. You guys heard about Jesus?
Jesus?
Yeah. I don't want to hear that! Hey, Jesus loves you guys, man.
Reason number 7. I'm afraid I won't make any sense.
You know what? I don't care if you have 5 kids. You're fired.
Hold on a minute, Mom.
Excuse me, sir. Jesus, have you part the clouds and peas porridge hot?
I'm sorry, I don't have time.
There's in between.
You know what?
What am I doing? I don't know what I'm saying. I knew this was going to be this way. It's always this way. Reason number 6. Well, I'm afraid I might get made fun of. Hey, so have you guys, you heard about Jesus before?
Jesus?
Yeah.
What the heck? You
know. Look at this.
Are you a Christian?
Such a loser, dude.
Nice jacket.
Dude, nice haircut. You cut that yourself?
Yeah, that guy.
You're a such loser.
What is up with this, man?
Hey, what? I got this jerk over here trying to tell me about Jesus.
Listen to this dork.
You get going.
I can't believe it.
Look at him.
Reason number five is I just don't know how to get started.
That's all there is to it.
Excuse me, ma'am. I wanted to... The fourth reason why I'm afraid to share my faith is, well, I'm afraid I'm going to be a bad witness because I do stupid bad things sometimes. What do you think you're doing? I'm sitting here trying to smoke my flippin' cigarette. You come walking into me like you got some kind of problem. You stupid jerk, you son of a crud. Take a hike, man.
Excuse me, brother. Have you heard about Jesus?
The third reason why I'm afraid to share my faith is, well, I'm afraid I might say the wrong thing and send somebody to hell.
Shane, I want to be forgiven of my sin. I want to receive Christ.
Dude, that is awesome, man. There's just one thing I want to confirm to you first.
What's that?
That's the Buddha, you know. He was the sacred cow who ate the golden tablets. And he doesn't believe in birthdays.
You're right. You're a wise man, Shane. Mecca? This is awesome. Hey, guys. What guys, I say? Got some good news.
None of that's guys, true.
Guys, listen to this. No! Stop!
The second reason why I don't share my faith is I don't want people to think I'm a religious nut.
Yeah?
I'd like to talk to you a little bit about Jesus.
Jesus?
Yeah.
I know your type. You're one of those religious, right-wing, fanatic, Nazi, baby-loving, anti-choice, homophobic freaks.
I don't think so.
Oh, yes, you are. You are so judgmental.
What about my self-esteem? What about my feelings? Nobody cares.
And the number one reason why I don't share my faith is because I don't know enough. And what if somebody asks me a question and I don't know the answer? Then what? Then what do I do?
Shane, I'm ready to receive the salvation.
Cool.
But I just got one last question.
What's that?
How does transubstantiation correspond with the ecclesiastical movement to eschatological events?
I don't know. I don't know the answer to that question. He's going to hell. He's going to hell.
Well, you know, Shane, thanks for sharing those reasons so vividly, but, you know, they're not really reasons. They're excuses.
You're right. Let's go.
I know I'm right.
I like that the sane person pointed out how all the reasons that he had given for evangelism were nothing more than excuses, that they weren't really good reasons at all. I think about, well, then that's not to say there aren't real problems in life, that those things don't actually happen. They went through all eight, and if I remember right, when I first saw this video years ago, they had done a survey, and those were the actual top eight reasons that people didn't share their faith. And you think about it now, and you're like, really? That's all that's keeping you from talking about your faith? He said number eight was, I might get beat up, which is unlikely in our culture. I guess it's still technically a possibility. But the world loves to bash Christians, that's for sure. The worldly people, and even if we don't always face physical danger, there are plenty of people who will go after you with emotional attacks and you know, name-calling and things like that. I would say that we do face intellectual attack, but really anybody who refuses to accept Christ on an intellectual basis shows that they don't have any brains. It shows that they're refusing to accept the truth. They're proving a lack of intellect and a willingness to remain ignorant in the truth. That's what Scripture tells us, that they're willingly ignorant if they don't accept the truth. But they'll still try to attack you on the Andrew message with any argument they can come up with, even if it's not logical or make any sense. So you might get beat up. More likely, you might get beat up on, you know, with some intellectual attack that doesn't make any sense, but they still try to do it. But even if it does happen, even if you face physical attack, that's still no reason to avoid trying to save lives and grow God's kingdom. So it's just an excuse, because Jesus says, yeah, you're going to face trials and persecution and sufferings and those kinds of things, but do it anyway. And then seven was that he wouldn't make any sense. And that's also a possibility, because the people who, well, we read today, the people who don't understand are the ones who are perishing. And so it takes some work to try to break through somebody's skull. It really takes some preparation by the Holy Spirit so that your message makes sense to people. But that's mostly a problem of people who refuse to read their Bible. You know, even the people who share their faith, if you refuse to read your Bible, it's hard to make sense of it. If you truly have a relationship with the Lord, if you pray, if you spend time in the Scripture so that you aren't willingly ignorant of the truth, it's going to be a whole lot easier, and God promises to help you say what you need to say when the time comes. If, you know, if you ignore the Scripture and you never spend any time in your own relationship and prayer and building your connection with God, yeah, then you might not make sense. But if you have a strong relationship with the Lord, you're doing your best to understand. God says you'll make sense when the time comes. I'll help you give the answers. Luke 12:11 says, "And when you are brought on trial in the synagogues and before the rulers and authorities, don't worry about how to defend yourself or what to say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what needs to be said." And I think this assumes that you prepared yourself as best as possible. But then when the time comes, God will help you how best to use it and fill you with the extra details that you might need to know specifically. Of course, that specific scriptural reference is dealing with a scenario of persecution. You've been arrested and you've been drug into court, and that in our country doesn't really happen too much for religious reasons. But it's pretty clear that Jesus promises to be with us throughout Scripture, that he's with us and that he's the last one who's going to throw away an opportunity to save a life. So if we're presented with the chance to share the gospel and to share our testimony about Jesus, and if we're willing to obey him and preach his word, he's going to be there and help us through it. And we might not always have the answers, but we've got a book where you can look them up. We've got people that we can go to talk to. So I think for the most part, making sense is only limited by whether we're willing to maintain our own relationship and our own study. And then six was that I might get made fun of, which is obviously more likely than getting beat up, but that ought to be even easier to handle than any physical attack. You know, if somebody's just making fun of, we've all been made fun of, I'm sure. If you've been through junior high, you've been made fun of, definitely. And so who hasn't dealt with that? And sure, it's not enjoyable, but so what? If somebody makes fun of you for sharing the gospel, I think you get extra points. I mean, it's that you're out. Jesus endured the shame of being stripped naked and having his flesh torn from his body with a whip and beaten and mocked and spit on and having his beard torn out, and he was hung on the cross, and for the world to watch him die the death of a criminal, what could be more embarrassing? I mean, I have never been through anything even minutely close to that kind of shame and embarrassment, and Jesus endured it. Through no fault of his own, he had to go through that. So if he never gave up, I think we ought to be willing to deal with some name-calling once in a while, and more if that's what it takes. But most of the time, I think in our culture, we're not going to have to worry about it. And then five was, I won't know how to start. And actually, I don't think it hurts to practice your message, to write down your testimony, you know, to think about what you would say. If you get in a situation where you get to talk to a family member or a stranger, you know, obviously you want to follow the lead of the Holy Spirit because he's the best direction when it comes to sharing. There's every single time I think I've ever talked to somebody personally about my own testimony about the gospel, I'm praying while I'm talking, asking God to give me the right words to say, asking him to remind me of the right scriptures to tell the person about. And so you want to follow the Holy Spirit, but until you've had the opportunity to develop those skills, you know, to practice on lots of people, so it's just become a completely natural thing when you talk to somebody about your faith, when you've got to that point, then you don't have to worry about it. But if you're not at the point where it's just totally natural to talk to somebody about your faith, I think it's good to practice a little. To you know, if you need to do it in front of a mirror, do it in front of them. If you need to write down some thoughts, write them down. Carry them in your pocket, you know, and so think about, what would I do if I came up to somebody? What would I say? How would I open up a conversation? And it's even good to use, I think it's kind of fun to, one of my old college teachers would do things where, you know, you bring in the current topics in the newspaper or whatever, and you'd use that as a basis to start a conversation on something. You could do that. Look through the newspaper or whatever you might read and think, how could I use this as a door opener to present the gospel? you know, this is a current event, I could start talking about this, and it would lead me into sharing about Jesus. So why not write down a good introduction and practicing sharing your faith with another believer, you know, or your spouse or somebody, and say, if I was to say this to you, there's been several times when I've talked to unbelieving friends and said, what do you think of this? If I said this, you know, and I use them pretending like I'm just practicing on them, but really I'm sharing the gospel. And I say, what would you think as an unbeliever if I was going to share this message if I said it this way? And then they have to respond. I mean, I'm actually sharing the gospel with them, and on the basis that I'm just practicing. But so anything that you that'll help you to do it easier, to write it down, to practice, you know, I think that's a good thing to do. So I mean, I think any of us should really be able to give a presentation of the gospel and share our testimony in a clear and concise way in just a minute or two. I mean, obviously you can take longer than that, but I think you ought to be able to whittle it down to just, if you've only got a minute or two, to put it into words and have it said so that you can walk away and say, I took advantage of that opportunity. And I think that's good to have under your belt to be able to do it. And of course, the best practice is on real life people, just like doctors do. They practice on us in real life. So I think it's good for us. If you want to get good practice, practice on real life people. Just take the message out there, write it down, and then go out there and practice. And if you get out into the real world and you start sharing your faith, you'll learn real fast. You'll hone those skills because they'll present those questions that are hard. And you'll go back and you'll be like, okay, how do I answer that? You'll get the best practice out there in real life. And so that's a good place to do it. And then number four was, I'll be a bad witness. And there's a simple solution to that problem. I think we all know that. That if you're doing things that are wrong or that make you a bad witness, stop. It's that simple. Just stop it. Don't do it. If you aren't living the way you should, then change. Don't be a hypocrite. If you live the way that you know you should and be a good witness, and then sharing your faith will be a whole lot easier. And you won't have to worry about, did they see me doing that? So that's a simple solution. And then number three was, I'll say the wrong thing. And I think that's only if you don't do any of the above. If you, you know, study the scriptures, maintain your relationship with God, do a little practicing if you need to, and live the life you're supposed to do, you're not going to be a, you're not going to say the wrong thing. You're going to do what you need to do, and the Holy Spirit will help you. I think he's the best help when it comes to sharing your faith. And then number two, I don't want people to think that I'm a religious nut. And this, if this is a real problem, then you aren't ready to follow Jesus. If you're worried that the world is going to think you're a crazy religious person, then you're not prepared. If you are scared to invest yourself into doing what Jesus has called you to do, I mean, honestly, if you're embarrassed of Jesus or being called a Jesus freak or whatever because of him, then he's the one who says that on the day of judgment, then he'll deny you before his Father in heaven. You deny me, I'll deny you. So if we're not willing to do that, then we're not ready to follow Jesus. So that's another kind of simple one. So basically, we need to just count the cost, and if you want what Jesus offers, then be prepared to invest your all in nothing less. That's basically what he says. And number one is, the number one reason, which I thought was interesting, because I'm sure they surveyed Christians for their answers who were supposed to be sharing their faith, and the number one reason was, I don't know enough. And that's, I mean, it's kind of sad, but it's easily remedied by opening your Bible and doing a little reading, and going to church and listening and taking notes and paying attention and whatever it is that you need to do to retain the information, not to mention that we make up one body as the church, and we can help each other. So if there's a place where we aren't sure, we got somebody else that we can ask. I'm talking to my friend, you know, and he's got this question. How would you answer it? That I think we've got a lot of good resources besides the Bible and each other. We should definitely be, you know, there should no reason that we don't know enough. If there are questions that we might not know the answers to, we need to find out. And that's where practicing comes in handy, because you'll get those questions. There have been plenty of questions where I said, let me do some research on that. Let me go look through the scripture and see if I can find out. And then the next time somebody asks the question, it's like, oh yeah, I can tell you that. Okay, the next video, this just cracks me up. I love the intensity of the guy in this video. It's another humorous approach. And it's the guy named Derwin Gray, who played football for six seasons in the NFL. So he's a real football player. And since his NFL career was over, he became an evangelist. And now he tackles his mission as a Christian to go share his faith with the same kind of passion that he put on the field as a professional football player. And so this is a humorous look at that.
Here at the National Institute for Student Ministries, we've discovered a new method of evangelism that is shaking the very foundation of our thinking. It may appear unorthodox, but frankly, we're shocked with the results. We're amazed that this revolutionary idea is specially designed to boost student evangelism.
Why did I want to be the evangelism linebacker? Well, let me put it to you like this. Yeah, baby! Next time I'm going to hit you so hard, you're going to go into flight. NASA's going to think I didn't launch a satellite. You see, as a fish was created to swim in water, as a bird was created to fly, I was created to knock people out who don't evangelize.
The evangelism linebacker deals directly with a variety of students' fears associated with sharing their faith.
All right, it's all you. This house has got your name on it.
I'm not ready yet.
What makes you think I'm ready, though?
Fear of rejection, for example.
Let me talk to you about fear. Fourth and one, Jerry Rice, what you gonna do? That don't compare to fourth and one in eternity. It doesn't matter who rejects us because we're always accepted by Christ. God loves you. Get off the flow and go door to door.
Can we talk to you for a minute?
I'm a lover, not a fighter, baby.
He loves you, but it might hurt.
Sometimes I blow you up, but it's because I love you.
Yeah, but just because I'm a Christian doesn't mean I need to be out sharing my faith. I mean...
Ah! Don't you run from me! You can't escape my grasp! D-Gray, I'll throw you in the trash!
Thanks to the evangelism linebacker, campus evangelism nationwide is up 87%.
Ah! Thank you, Mr. Gray! I'll never do it again!
Hey, I can't go to the outreach today. I just got some more important things I gotta do. Uh-huh. Hey man, give me a break. I went to church on Sunday. I gotta go.
Selfishness? The world needs a message. For God so loved the world, He wants to communicate it through you. If you procrastinate, you will open up the gate to a beatdown. Give me that phone, boy. When I see selfishness, it is my job to blow them up. That's what I do. I blow them up so that they can get their eyes off of self and look at Christ, the prize.
What's up, baby girl? Nah, I'm busy.
We're intrigued, as the linebacker is particularly effective in infiltrating centers of cultural and intellectual exchange.
Here you go. Here's your double cappuccino latte mocha with a twist. Not too hot, not too cold. Perfect for you.
Anyway, man, did you hear that talk from that guy the other night?
Oh, I know. Like, we were supposed to be sharing our faith in, like, coffee shop.
Woo! Woo! Shut out in the coffee shop, baby! You next!
It's unlikely that the recent decline in coffee sales has anything to do with our program.
Pride comes before the fall. That's Old Testament. Old Testament, you know this.
Thanks for the coffee, Darren.
Hey, you're welcome. Have a nice day. Your mama raised you better than this, boy. Don't let me blow you up no more. You see, I think it's fitting because when people have pride, that they're too prideful to share their faith, what I do is I knocks the pride out of them. What I would like to communicate to my brothers and sisters is this. When you least expect, around the corner, perhaps even under your bed, I can be in a phone wire. I can be everywhere. And just know that I'm always watching, ready to lay the boom on you, baby. Booyah!
Ouch. Are you ready for game day?
So, it's funny, but the truth is that you can't beat a person into submission. You know, if you could force somebody to go out and share their faith, I guess it might be a handy talent, but the only true motivation for sharing the gospel is love. And that takes a humorous kind of look at it, but you know, if you think about it, if you don't love your neighbor, then obviously you won't invest your life into trying to save them, and or your resources, you know, your money or your time or whatever that you have. You're not going to put that into helping your neighbor, and no matter how much I talk about it or how much anybody else talks about it or presses the issue, you know, people may try to get you to evangelize, but it all comes down to whether or not you care about the people around you enough to share your faith. You think about the people who are unsaved. It really, all that matters is whether or not you love them, whether or not you care about them. And that's what makes the difference between sharing your faith or not. Because until you care about them, you can't obey Jesus. Because that's the only reason that you should do it. He commanded us to go and make disciples, but he said that all the law and all the prophets are based on love. To love the Lord your God with everything and to love your neighbor as yourself. And he said every single rule that we've ever laid down comes, that's based on love, and that none of it matters. Paul pointed out that anything we do or say without love is a waste of our time. We can do miracles, we can preach the gospel, but if it's done without love, it's just a waste. And so, if you think about it, most people are naturals. Most human beings, all of us, are pretty good at being able to spot the difference between a sales pitch and a sincere heart. I mean, most of us can just do that. You can tell if somebody calls you on the phone. You can tell if they're talking to you in the store. It's just kind of a natural ability to spot the difference most of the time between somebody who's honestly sharing their faith because they care about what you're doing, they care about your life, and somebody who's just out there doing what they think they're supposed to do as a, you know, this is what I was, assignment I'm given. So I'm here going through my script and telling you, you know, this is Jesus, you know. They can spot the difference. So the only way it's really going to be effective practically and spiritually is if you care enough about the people. You know, if you're not sincere, they're going to know it. So it does take some sincerity. And when we have that, when we really start to care about our neighbors, then it comes out so much more naturally. If you really worry about, you know, especially I try to equate it with family members. I don't want my brother and sisters to go to hell. Obviously, I don't want my parents to go to hell. I don't want my relatives, people that I are, you know, my wife and my children. I don't want them to suffer for eternity, so I'm going to do my best because I care about them. And so I think about, you know, we ought to be able to transfer that onto everybody around us. I don't want my mailman, it's a female man, a male woman, to go to hell. I don't want my bank teller to go to hell. So if there's something that I can think of to present the gospel, even in a short, you know, I want to do it because I care about them and not just because I'm called to do it. I'm called to do it. It's an order from our commander, our Savior, to go and make disciples. But he also says you got to do it because you care. It has to mean something. That's why Jesus did it. He didn't just do it because his Father told him to do. He did it because of his great love. For he loved us, and so he did it. And so that's one thing to think about, that in evangelism, it matters what's in your heart. It matters a lot. Even if whether you're going to the gay pride parade or to the abortion mill or whatever it is that you're doing, talking to your neighbor or talking to a family member, it matters what's in your heart. And then this final video, Sharon shared with me, it's more serious, but I thought a lot of times, we might put ourselves out there and speak to people and they say no thank you. Or they listen and they don't really respond and they go on about your lives and we don't know how we affect people's lives. We might invest ourselves into sharing our faith with our friends and family members and not ever see the fruit personally until we get to heaven at least. So even if our evangelism needs to be done in faith and done with love in our hearts, it's Jesus who does the real work of salvation in a person's heart. And that's where we put our faith in, that we go out and we do what we're called to do because we care about a person or we care about people. But the Holy Spirit takes over with our faithfulness, and he's the one that bears the fruit. And we might not ever see it. He's the one that goes before us, and he's the one that follows us. He's the one that works around our what we do and produces the fruit from the seeds of faith that we plant. So this one I just think is an interesting look at. Who knows what you might affect people with. Up towards the top where it says continue video.
This is Nate. Nate became a Christ follower 2 weeks ago and is still a bit giddy about it. Now he's trying not to do cartwheels in public. Nate became a believer partly because of Kim. Yet, oddly enough, Kim and Nate have never met. Now, is this possible? Well, let's take a look.
Kim loved Jesus from an early age, and in college she had a huge impact on her friends. While most of her peers used their college years to, well, experiment, Kim didn't. She remained committed to her faith, and it showed. It especially showed to Lisa, her roommate, who confessed to Kim that she wanted whatever it was that made Kim so strong. Kim shared her faith with Lisa, and Lisa believed. Years later, at Lisa's first real job, she met Thomas. Thomas was hit by a drunk driver when he was 13 and still carried a lot of anger and bitterness. Thomas and Lisa became friends, and it wasn't long before he started going to church with Lisa and her husband. After a lot of studying and searching, Thomas gave his life to Christ. Fast forward a few years. Thomas became a public speaker and was often asked to speak at large events. See, when he became a believer, Thomas developed a new perspective on life. He stopped resenting what had been taken from him and started being thankful for the second chance he had been given. On one particular day, Thomas shared about overcoming hardship and what it means to choose joy. He was so passionate that a number of people were inspired to share a link to his video. The video of Thomas inspired James, too. And if anyone needed inspiration, it was him. James had a ton of issues. He spent most of his life as a passive husband, an absent father, and a horrible friend. That said, no one disliked him more than he disliked himself. But everything changed the night he happened to watch Thomas online. Something clicked, and he knew what he had to do. He surrendered his miserable life to someone greater, and he was forever changed. James fought hard to make up for the lost years with his family, and he also began working with young men who were in danger of throwing their lives away. One of those men was Nate. Nate didn't really know his own dad, and he had no real direction in life, ultimately bouncing from one bad decision to another. Because of that, he often found himself in trouble with the law. No one had ever showed him what it looked like to be a real man. That is, until he met James. James became the first father figure Nate ever had. He learned about honesty, self-control, humility, and integrity, and where those traits come from. 2 months later, Nate publicly declared his belief in Christ, and of course, James was there. Now you can see the connection. Nate was impacted by James, who was influenced by Thomas. Thomas saw an uncommon joy in Lisa, who learned of Jesus from Kim. Kim's relationship with God eventually led to Nate's. Funny how these two people have never met and never will.
I just thought that was good to end with, because when the disciples asked Jesus how to pray, Jesus taught them to ask for God's will and for his kingdom to come. And God's kingdom is people who trust and obey Jesus. It's the church. God's kingdom is the body of Christ doing what they're called to do. And knowing God's will is easy enough. He wrote it down for us. So that's the simple part, you know, that we know his will. So now it's up to us to obey it so that his will is done. So when we obey his will for our lives by sharing our faith, it's meant to grow the kingdom. And so all these gifts and blessings that God has given us, and we invest into doing what we've been called to do. And then he taught the disciples to pray, your will be done, your kingdom come. And part of that prayer is answered in us carrying out our responsibility, carrying out what we're supposed to do in love. When we pray for God's will and his kingdom, Jesus didn't mean for us to sit back and wait for it to happen. You know, God, your will be done and your kingdom come, and then we just sit and watch. He meant for us to partner with him in his mission. And he told the disciples to pray to God as Father, and even more, to pray to God as Abba. Basically, he said, I want you to talk to God as your daddy. You know, we say father because it sounds lofty, but really he said, you say daddy. You see that God is your papa, and you go to him as your papa. And when you do what he tells you do it with the faith and the exuberance of a little child who loves to please his dad. Daddy, look what I did. I drew you this picture. You know, the dads love it when their kids pour themselves into what they're doing. And moms do too, I'm sure, but I've never been a mom. So, but when you do what God tells you to do, and you do it with faith, and you do it with passion, and you do it with exuberance of a little child, you know, with the faith of a child who's eager to please his father, his daddy, And when you preach and don't think of it as working to grow some far off kingdom that, you know, God's kingdom is up in heaven or something that I can't really reach, you're trying to grow. You're not a crusader that's shipped off somewhere to grow some foreign kingdom, but see it as helping to welcome a new brother or a sister home to the family. That's us growing the kingdom. When we grow God's family, we grow the body of Christ, that's growing the kingdom. So we reach out to see who else we can adopt into our family and make to become our brother and sister to bring them home from the hospital after their new birth in Christ and they become my brother and my sister. That's how we should see it. And, you know, I think Adelaide is fascinated, and I've seen other babies do this. They're fascinated with other babies. They see a little kid who's some approximately their size, and they're, ooh, I want to point at them and talk to them. We should have the same joyful desire to connect to other people who also need to turn to their heavenly daddy and find salvation in Christ and look forward to that. I won't try to tackle anybody into sharing their faith because it really doesn't work that way, but I do hope that you can come to know Abba, Daddy God, so well that you'll be filled with the same kind of passion that the guy was showing in that video. I mean, it's humorous, but he was pumped up to do it. He was excited. He was looking forward. You know, he put his all into it, and I hope that all of us can be filled with that same kind of passion and zeal to go out and show our love by pointing people to God, pointing to people with the way they should live their life, because we know it'll benefit them and improve our lives because we get to add to our family. And if that's a good benefit, it's even better benefit to God, who gets to add to his family and grow his kingdom. So that's it, just kind of a simple message with some creative looks at it, and I hope that it just gives you something to chew on and think about as your reasons and motivation to even read the Bible a little more, to talk to somebody that you've never talked to go above and beyond a little bit to what we've gotten ourselves used to, and not look at to take a new look at our gift of the gospel with how valuable it is and how important it is that whoever we pass by, if they don't get it, they're going to die, and to be willing to share a little bit more with it. So let's pray. God, we thank you so much that you have entrusted us with such a valuable treasure, with such an important gift that you have invested all of yourself into us, that you haven't held back, that like a father who gives good gifts to his children, that there's nothing that you aren't willing to bless us with if it'll mean improving our lives and saving us and reaching out to other people and growing your kingdom, that's what you want to see us do, because it makes you happy and it makes you proud and it grows the family. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to grow the family and to see things from the perspective of childlike faith and having exuberance and excitement to reach out to people, because we know of the benefits that it'll do for them and for you and for us as your family. Lord, help us to do that. And to remember what you want us to do. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.